Lord, so anyway, let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I come unto you tonight. I give you praise and thanksgiving for your goodness, and you are so good to us, Lord. I praise your holy name. I thank you, Lord, for your hand on the families in this church, and I thank you for all our blessings. Now, Lord, I pray tonight what you want said will be said, and no one will leave this property without something from God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we're in Revelation 21, but I want to explain something. I want to explain something. Okay? What we're doing here, and the reason I've got David Wagner up there on the television and I'm up here and all this, is because I am pioneering doctrine. I am pioneering. That is exactly what I'm doing. It wasn't my idea, but that's what I'm doing. Now, for 2,000 years, the Christian church has been teaching that the purpose of Christianity is when we die, we won't go to hell, but we'll go to heaven. 2,000 years. And it's not true. And it's not scriptural. How's that for an opener? Now, what I'm preaching is what Jesus preached in the beginning. He came, John and Jesus both preached the same thing. Okay? They did not preach going to heaven. And nothing, none of the parables have to go with nothing to heaven. Missed the whole point. Okay. Now I'll tell you, when Jesus came saying, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, I'll tell you what the Jews would remember. They would remember Daniel. Daniel? Man, I'm losing it. People said, oh, you were so funny Saturday. I wasn't funny. I'm senile. Now, if you look at Daniel 2:44, will somebody please look at Daniel 2:44? And I'm going to show you what the Jews would be thinking when Jesus and John came preaching. Now, the back log of this is that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a great golden statue, and it got down, and finally the feet were mixed with iron and clay, and a rock came and hit him on the feet, and the whole thing crumbled. Well, now Daniel gave the interpretation to that dream, and the interpretation was that the head of gold was Babylon, and then it came on down the different kingdoms on the earth. On the earth. And then Daniel said that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, it hit the statue on the feet, and when it did, the whole thing collapsed. That is, the kingdoms of the world all collapsed. And then this is what Daniel said. In the time of those kings, now that's talking about the kings that were represented by this big statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. And Daniel said, the interpretation, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now obviously, the kingdoms that God's kingdom knocked down were kingdoms on the earth. And it said it will not be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. Now, here, Daniel was prophesying about the kingdom of God. He was saying that there's going to come a time when a kingdom is going to be set up that will put an end to earthly kingdoms. Is that clear? Do you get that? You see that? All right. Now, when Jesus came preaching and John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, this is what Jews would be picturing. A kingdom set up on the earth. Now, in about the third from the last verse, I didn't look up this, Lloyd, but it's chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. And it's about the third verse from the end that tells about the end of the kingdoms of the world and the setting up of God's kingdom on the earth. And did you get Revelation 11 there? And this is after the trumpet is blowing, all that stuff. Okay. All right. Now, you look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. That's the kingdom that Daniel was prophesying about and that Jesus talked about and that John talked about. And notice what it says. It's the kingdom of the world. Well, it had nothing to do with heaven. It's the kingdom of the world. Now, somewhere in the first century, I don't know how it happened, but the gospel of the kingdom was changed to the gospel of going to heaven. Somewhere. There's no Bible basis for whatever. But it got changed, and that belief has lasted until the present time. And that's why yesterday when I asked the question, why is Jesus coming? Well, Jesus is coming to be king over this world. Someone answered and said to take away his church. There's not a verse in the Bible that teaches that. Now, when we get to Revelation 21, we're still in Revelation 21. Hannah, we're in Revelation 21. And what I'm yelling about is the fact that the Bible teaches that God is going to set up a kingdom on the earth and it's going to put an end to all other kingdoms. That's what the Bible teaches. It does not teach anywhere that we're saved to go to heaven. It does not teach that anywhere. Or that we're saved to escape hell. There is a hell. There is a heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Thank you. You're welcome. All right. Now, let's take a look at Isaiah, the second chapter. And by the way, there's one of these verses in Isaiah 2 that is on a plaque in the front of the United Nations building in New York. All right, now notice what it says. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that God is coming to the earth to rule it. And Christians have been praying the Lord's Prayer for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, and then we preach that the gospel is about going to heaven. Now that is enough to make strong men weep. It's time for change. And I don't think Obama is going to make this kind of a change. But this change needs to be made in Christian thinking. Thank you. That was Lloyd, by the way. Now, I want to show you some verses where it's in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 10th verse. God is coming to the earth. Oh, that's said many times in the book of Psalms, by the way. Many times. That God is coming. That's why we hear, let the nations rejoice and all this. Well, why is it saying the nations will rejoice? Because God is coming to the earth. That's the good news. The good news is not that the church is going to heaven. The good news is that heaven is coming to the earth. That's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Okay. Nothing like pioneering doctrine. Now we look at Hebrews 11:10. By faith, he, referring to Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations. Now, what city has foundations? The New Jerusalem. It describes them. This foundation is jasper, and this is emerald, and this is topaz. And I looked up all the colors one time, and you've got brown and blue and green, and I think purple. Now, the foundation, all right, the picture. Here's a layer of topaz, and I don't know what color that is. Here's another layer of emerald. Well, we know that's green. Well, then there's another layer of these are semi-precious stones. There's one is brown, and so on. See, the brown represents the earth, blue represents heaven, green represents eternal life, and so on. That's one layer of stone upon another. 12 foundations of the wall. Okay, now some lady had a near-death experience, and I believe it. She said there's so much light inside the city that when you approach the wall, before you even go in, you can see all these stones glowing. And that'd be a beautiful sight, red and green. One of them is yellow, I remember. Maybe it's chrysoprasus is yellow. One of them. But when you approach the wall of that city, you see all the stones in the foundation of the wall glowing with light. Because you see, in the New Jerusalem, there's no sun or there's no moon. The light comes from God. And you all know that in the first 3 days of creation in Genesis 1, first 3 days, there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars, and yet it says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. Because God had said in the beginning, let there be light. But there was no sun, moon, or stars till the fourth day. Where did that light come from? Yes, the Lamb is the light. And that's the way it will be in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the kingdom of God. It's also the house where Jesus said, in my Father's house. That's the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's a realm of authority. It's a kingdom. Heaven is a place. Hell is a place. The kingdom is a rule of authority. You don't go to the kingdom. How do you get it? You're born again. And when you're born again, guess what's born in you? The kingdom. That's why you can't see the kingdom until you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom till you're born again. because the kingdom, like Jesus said, is within you. It's a rule of God in your heart. Now, let me ask you this morning, did I talk this morning about the rule of God? Oh, I hope to kick a mule I did. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the kingdom. When you are obeying Christ, you are in the kingdom. When you disobey Christ, you're not in the kingdom, because there is no disobedience in the kingdom. And that is why the grace message is so dangerous. Because what it's teaching people, it comes from the first chapter of Genesis, way back there. You know what it is? You will not surely die. That's the grace message. Yeah, you're not obeying God, but you won't surely die. That's the grace message, so you can see where it came from. Paul didn't say that you could sin and be in the kingdom. He said if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom. And we've got a cockamamie doctrine about going to heaven by grace, which has no relation to the Bible whatever. Complete error. What God is interested in is his kingdom. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Now, when we accept Christ, the kingdom, which is Christ himself, because you see, he said, I come to do your will, O God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Did you know Jesus said that? I come to do your will, O God. God looked all over heaven and found someone who was as ten on his will, and the one he found was the Word. And he made him King and Lord of everything and everybody, because he loved righteousness and hated sin more than anybody else in heaven, and therefore God anointed him with the oil of gladness above his brothers. That's what the Bible says. And so Christ was tested in Gethsemane. He was tested first in the wilderness, then all through his life with a lot of scurrilous people, and then finally in Gethsemane. He came out obedient, not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart of the kingdom. And you come in the kingdom by receiving Christ, and the Spirit forms Christ in you. But to stay in the kingdom, you've got to say, your will be done, your will be done. If you don't say that, you don't stay in there, because the kingdom is the rule and will of God, and you cannot rebel against it and remain in the kingdom by definition. And the New Testament says that in Ephesians, says it in Colossians, and says it in Galatians. And look what's being preached. You're supposed to die and go to heaven and do what? Nobody knows what. We're being saved to come into the earth to do God's will. Christ is going to come again to do God's will in the earth. And then we're going to have 1,000 years to teach people to do God's will. Simple as that. Simple as eating rhubarb pie with ice cream. Simple. Simple, simple. Gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, I'll show you where I think the doctrine of heaven came from. It's in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. And at first glance, it sounds like it's preaching heaven, but I want to show you something. Okay. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Cool. All right, that's good. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And see, this is where the heaven thing comes in. Now watch it. For if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Okay? Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Okay, now you can take that and say, see, but the question is where the city is. And if you'll look now at Hebrews, same chapter, verses 39 and 40. Now, before you read that, let me ask you a question. These people here, Abraham, Moses, Abel, all the rest is talking about, are they in heaven, do you think? Now, you don't know by now. They're in heaven. If anybody ever was, Abraham's there, Moses is there, all the rest of them, they're there in heaven. The spirit world. The land of light. They're there. But look what the verse says. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And yet when they died, they went to the land of light in the spirit realm. Because it's a city that's coming. Now look what else it says. God has planned something better for us, better than what they have, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Abraham, Moses, Enoch. So it's a making of perfect. What have I been teaching? School. We have to learn the ways of God. And I told you this morning the three things in the curriculum, you better know them or I'm going to get gross upset. Well, not you, Yvonne, because you weren't here. What are the three things that we have to learn before we'll be able to remain in God's kingdom? What are they? First, to obey Jesus Christ in all things in your life. Valerie, you don't sit down and get up in the morning and think, well, I'll do this or do that. You pray. Well, good night, you'll be praying all the time. Well, what did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. But that's not practical. Oh, it's gross practical. Because in your mind, you're all the time making plans, and in the same amount of energy, and in the same time, you can be looking to the Lord. In all thy ways, Emily, acknowledge Him. But does that mean all my ways? Well, that's what it says. How about when Jim is trying to sell refrigerators to the Eskimos? And he can do it if anybody can. Does he have to pray about it? In all thy ways. In all thy ways. Acknowledging. That's why you pray without ceasing. Because instead of thinking with your carnal mind, which is always the enemy of God, you're all the time looking to the Lord. And I thank God about everything. You know, there's so many things in your life you can thank God for. I get up in the morning and I thank God for the electricity. Keeps you cool in the summer and warm in the winter. Do you thank God when the lights come on? I do. Thank God you've got something to eat. Thank God you can get around. Thank God you're not sick. Thank God, Hal, you're not in jail. There's a whole bunch of stuff you can thank God for. You can be thanking God. Oh, it's not a strain. But what it does is to get you out of this carnal mind that is such a problem. And it keeps you in tune with Jesus who's right there listening to you. It's not that hard. Boy, does it save you a lot of pain, though. Anybody in here ever had a plan and done something and it caused more harm than good? Most of us have. Well, that's because we're learning. We're learning. It's a learning process. This world is a learning process. The next world is a learning process. How can that be? Well, doesn't Hebrews 11 talk about Noah and all the heroes of faith and Jephthah and all the rest of them? And it says they can't be made perfect without us. Being made perfect suggests school, learning, changing. They've got to be changed. We've got to be changed. We're all coming to perfection together, not to go up to heaven, but to live on the earth with God. Thank you. Now, cast your eyeballs on Hebrews 13, verse 14. Same book. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. The city with foundations is coming. It is a heavenly city, yes, because it comes from heaven. But it's destined for the earth. God made the earth. How many believe that? God made people on the earth. How many believe that? Do you think he had a purpose in it? What do you think that purpose is? That people will live on the earth. Don't you think so? Does God finish what he starts? We had a lot of people bragging on St. Bill Miller yesterday. Because he finished what he starts. Whether it's a marathon or whatever it is. Let me tell you, if Bill Miller does it, God does it. He finishes what he starts. And he put man on the earth, and he intends man to be on the earth, and he's going to see that. And furthermore, he's coming down here to live with us, and that's what the Bible teaches. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth. Well, I thought you'd enjoy that. Let's take a look at 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3:13. I like that saying out there in Bill's display out there, which says, never, never, never quit. I like that. Oh, that's great. That's good in a lot of things. Never quit. It's all right to retreat if you can see you're going the wrong direction. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you know in your heart you're right, you don't quit. You don't quit. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven, literally a new sky. This is not going to be a new spirit heaven. You see, the problem is the Greek has no word for sky. It's all heaven. That means the sky. And a new earth. And what is characteristic of the new earth? What does it say? Huh? It's the home of righteousness. We're looking. Now, all right, here we are in the year 2008 in March. Okay, the whole stinking world is in unrighteousness, including the church. And they've been taught it doesn't matter because they're saved by grace. Can you see the error there? God is going to have a righteous world. See, how's he going to get it? He's going to get it. See, we've got time before the new heaven. Let's go to Revelation 21. That's where we are. It's in Revelation 21. That's the end game. And we're looking here at the house. This is the Father's house. And this is the world of righteousness. And this is the kingdom of God. And it's the glorified church. And the church is called the New Jerusalem because it's God's plan that Jerusalem rule the world. We saw that in Isaiah 2. Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord and he'll teach us of his ways. Jerusalem is the capital of God's world. and a law goes out from there. The word of God, and it has to be obeyed. So that's what the New Jerusalem is. And so what do you suppose is true of the people in there? Well, it tells you. It says, as prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. Now, God's not interested in her trousseau. He's interested in her character. She's prepared for Christ in that she loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. You can't have a man like Jesus who loves righteousness and hates lawlessness and a wife who loves lawlessness and hates righteousness. Right? You think? Check it out. That's what it means, prepared for a husband. She's been taught for 1,000 years to do Christ's will, to love God above everything else, and to love her neighbor as herself. She's learned these things. That's how she's prepared. Who's going to do the preparing? The saints who have already accomplished these three things by the time the Lord comes. They are going to be the ones that teach mankind and the rest of the church those three things. Because until they are learned, there's no peace. If there are people who go by their own drum and don't obey Christ, you cannot have peace. Can you see that? You've got conflict. You've got a person here who loves to do God's will. Oh, Jesus, I love you. And you've got someone else that's traveling with his own ambition. There's no fellowship. There's no peace. There's no holy city. There's no nothing. Can't you see that? How can you have fellowship with someone who's doing his own thing? That's what America is now. People doing their own thing. And they're constantly cheating and defrauding one another, competing with one another, trying to get the other guy's money by any way they can. This is no world. This is hell. What we're living in is hell. It's a cesspool. Children being mutilated. Old women, read of one old lady, they couldn't steal her ring, so they cut her finger off. This is hell we're living. Rape, murder, cheating. Why? Because people are doing what they want instead of what Christ wants them to do. It's as simple as that. And until that is corrected, you can forget about going to heaven and eating lollipops. It's no good until the people are changed. And once the people are changed, you couldn't find a more beautiful spot in heaven than right here in the valley here. Beautiful. The only thing that's wrong with it is the people. If there were no people in Southern California, it'd be wonderful. It'd be like paradise. If there were no people, that's what the bus drivers tell you. This would be a tremendous job if there were no passengers. School teachers feel much the same thing. If there were no kids, it'd be a great job. Oh, yeah, that's an old saying among school teachers. Well, that's the way it is with Southern California. You want to listen to people sometimes describe heaven. Oh, there's grass, and there's flowers, and there's birds. They always end up describing the earth because that's all we know. The problem is people. They're out to get you. To skin you if they can. Particularly people in the money way. I don't trust anybody in a bank. If they work there, I keep my distance. If they told me the sky was blue, I wouldn't believe it. I don't trust banks. I don't trust people that deal with money. I don't trust them. I know there's some good people there. I understand that. But I mean, taken as a class. Man. That's not life. That's hell. We got more demons in Southern California, I think, than there are in hell, to tell you the truth. You look at the things that are being done to people. People, one guy put a baby in scalding water. You know, the baby was crying. You don't think that's happening? You haven't been reading your paper. Wait till it happens in your family. Oh, it never happened in my family. Oh, no? Who said? Maybe God wants to give you a touch of what reality and let you see what people are experiencing in Southern California. Terrible. Murder. We drive down the freeway. Well, there's a 16-year-old girl abducted at knife point. Yeah, big flashing. So I look for this license plate in a Hyundai, 99 Hyundai. Then I read in the papers, a 16-year-old girl abducted at knife point. In our fair city. But when you look driving down and you come to, you're approaching RB and you look at there, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. But the people don't understand about serving Jesus Christ. The church people don't understand it. The world doesn't understand it. They don't understand that we're supposed to serve Christ because we're being prepared to govern the earth. We're not being prepared to go up to heaven and do nothing. You wouldn't, you know, if you died and then went to a place and you had no responsibility whatever and you could lay under a magnolia tree or something and you think you were in heaven and, you know, after about 2 weeks went by and you had nothing to do, you begin to wonder if you're in the right place. Because that isn't heaven, a place where you lay down and do nothing. That only is good when you're tired. By the time you get your strength back, you're ready to tear. What you want is people to talk to love, to teach, to have fellowship with. We don't know ourselves. We think what we want to do is go to heaven and fly around with the angels, golden slippers, and play a harp and have our backyard full of diamonds. We're cuckoo. It's not the kingdom. The kingdom's in here. When you say, I'll do your will, Jesus, no matter what deferral of desire I have, I'm going to do your will. And I'm not quitting. I'm going to be like Bill Miller. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to run my marathon. Huh? The bloody feet. And what was the next thing? Love God. And what does that mean? That means we are in love with God. What does it mean? What does it mean to love, worship God, love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? What does it mean? Put God first in your life. That's what it means. It's not a case of affection. If you love me, what? Keep. It's an action. He did not say, if you love me, kiss me. He did not say that, did he? If you love me, keep. Action. Keep my commandments. Whether you like me or you don't, keep my commandments. That's love. That's how God interprets that as love. He's not looking for sentiment. You know, if you had a bad need, and let's say you're bleeding to death and there's someone comes by and they can take off their necktie or their belt and make a tourniquet or something. And they put it on your leg. Let's say you cut an artery in your leg and you're bleeding to death and they put it on and they stop it. Do you care whether they like you or not? You don't care. You want the blood to stop. It doesn't matter whether they like you. Oh, if you don't like me, don't put the tourniquet on there. Let me bleed to death. Love that God's talking about is not family love. It's not marriage love. It's not boyfriend-girlfriend love. It's not emotional love. It's an action in which you act with kindness and helpfulness. That's the love that God is looking for. For your neighbor, as for God, it is to keep him first in your mind. And in America, that's hard. We got a million things that are going on. Factories are in a race to see who's got the greatest technological improvement that will sell, make all the stockholders happy. That's not life. That's not, because God isn't first. God wants to be first in your thinking. If God is not first in your thinking, guess what? You've got to go to school. You've got to learn how to put God first in your life. Because God is not going to have people in his new world that don't love him above everything else. You know, that's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. That's number one. You will have no other gods before me. We love God with all our heart. And America, that's hard because we've got so many distractions. Oh, 2 Peter 3:13. Jemima has it memorized. And I think Matthew has it memorized. That's why they don't look in their Bible, Jack. They've got it memorized. They lost their Bible. No, the dog ate it. You bring it to our house, and that's more truth than poetry, I'll tell you. We got a puppy. You have to be patient with puppies. They're not that calm. Oh, no, we already read that, didn't we? The new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, part of righteousness is loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's part of that. With God, that's the greatest commandment, isn't it? Jesus said that's number one, didn't he? Didn't Jesus say, all the law and the prophets hang on two commandments, and the number one is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I correct? That means to put God first in everything. And God said, if you'll do that, what's his promise? I'll desert you. What did he say? What's his promise if you put him first in all things? You don't know? Who said it? Lloyd, did you say it?
You'll direct your path.
That's not what I'm fishing for. What did they say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All your needs will be provided. And he said to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what I said. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Well, if you're bleeding to death, you would have them help you. Well, you don't care whether they like you or they don't. And it's the same way with God. He said, beloved, don't avenge yourself. Vengeance is mine. Let me do the revenging. Don't steal what belongs to me. But then what did he say? You've got to love them anyway, even though they hurt you. That's what he said, right? Everybody said, yeah, amen. What did he say? Oh, dear Lord, what have you been reading? Vengeance is mine. Beloved, avenge not yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy
hungers,
if he's hungry, feed him. It didn't say you love him, kiss him. If he's hungry, feed him. But I don't like him. He's a rat. Feed him. He's thirsty, give him a drink. But he's a skunk. Let God deal with him. Don't you deal with him. If you deal with him, God will let you and he won't do a thing. So if you want to get even with people, don't do it yourself. Because if you start, God will let you. And then both of you will be in the soup. Let God do it. Vengeance is mine. It's not yours. So if your enemy is hungry, Feed him. You don't have to love him. You don't have to say, I love you. You don't have to embrace him. You don't have to go through a lot of churchy stuff. If he's hungry, feed him. But I don't like him. Well, look what God does for people that don't like God. He's kind to them, generous with them, and they curse and carry on, and God is good to them. Isn't he?
Yes.
Are we being made in God's image?
Yes.
Then that means we don't avenge ourselves. We let God do the avenging. Because half the time we're wrong. And the thing that actually happened to us is our own fault. Did you know that? Did you know that? Half the time we're blaming people. It was something that's our own fault. And so if we get angry with them, we're just doubling our problem. Don't get too critical of people. You don't know where they're coming from or why they're doing what they're doing. And even if you understand, back off. Let God straighten them out. And when they say, I need something, if it's in your power to help them, help them. You don't have to like them. That's not part of the game, because we cannot conjure up affection. But we can act. We can learn to act. But we can't bring up affection. You hear people say we should love the unlovely. Good luck. That's so phony. Unless what you mean by that is, though you don't appreciate the way they look, you still will help them if it's in the power of your hand to do it. And God will bless you because you're being like God. You're being good to those who despitefully use you. And yet you don't like them. You can't conjure up affection. It's not possible. But you can go to school and you can learn how to put God first. You can learn how to treat other people the way you want to be treated. And you want people to help you when it's in their hand, power their hand to do it. But whether they like you or not, what's the difference? They did what you needed. That's it. If they like you, fine. If they don't, fine. But they're like God. See, they're being kind and good to the unlovely. That's you. In this case, that's you. Oh, what a preacher. Well, I'm just about through here, Bill. I'm just about through, and that's a promise. Now we're back at Revelation 21. You won't die, so hang in there. This holy city, this New Jerusalem in verse 2, is the Christian church. Now, what it is, when Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions, this is the house. The New Jerusalem is the house that Jesus is talking about. Now, what's it made of? Living stones. What are those living stones? They're us. They're us. That's what Peter says. You're living stones. A royal priesthood. All right, now, more than that, this is us in our glorified bodies, all brought together. Now, we're stuck in this place, and I don't want to. My desire is to go out and minister among the nations. No problem. Because you have the power of multiple presence. You'll never leave the city. Its name is on you. See, you're already at God's right hand. Already. And in Christ, you'll never leave that position. Christ never leaves it. But yet he's here. How can that be? Because that is your permanent station. But where you are is your immediate awareness. You're in two places at once. And that's the way it will be in the city. You'll never leave the presence of God. You'll never leave his right hand. He wouldn't let you. You're too precious to him. He wouldn't let you go. but you say, I want to go out and minister. You can if you're both places at once. Just like now, you're here, you're also at the right hand of Christ. Isn't that neat? Oh, glory. But to stay, listen, can you be torn down from the right hand of God? Yes. And we've seen ministers in the last 20 years that used to be at God's right hand in Christ, and they got pulled down into the mud with prostitutes. A lot of them, some famous and some that we don't even know about. People are falling today because of the lust in the land. You lose your place. That's why it says, watch it, lest somebody steal your crown. Does it say that?
Yeah.
What is it that they steal?
Your crown.
Your ability to rule with God. Your place at His right hand. That's the place of power. God's right hand is the place of rulership, of authority, of power. And that's where you are when you accept Christ. You're caught up in the Spirit. When you're born again, your born-again nature is caught up there. Well, what you have, you can never go any higher. What you have to do is maintain what was given to you freely. And that's what the devil's attacking, is to try to pull you down. I don't have time to go into Daniel and show you where these things are, but in the last days it says he pulls down a third of the host of heaven. Because they didn't get their hearts right with God and say, not my will but yours be done, shall we stand. I appreciate your willingness to listen to a senile old man yell. I wasn't so funny tonight. I was very funny yesterday, they tell me. Probably a good thing. There's a good group, though. They knew Latin. One guy was here, looked at that, and read the Hebrew. Yeah. Yes, they read the Hebrew off of there. There's not many people in this room right now that can read that, those Hebrew letters, including me. And Latin they were throwing at us, and Russian authors, and Carpe Diem. Well, we had an educated group yesterday. And that was nice. All right, I'm glad for Sir Bill that he had such a send-off. Father, we thank you. You do all things well. Is that right?
Yes, Lord.
You do all things well.
Yes, Lord.
And we know that you're restoring the gospel of the kingdom. And we are entering into it. And we are striving like the Apostle Paul to overcome everything that would try to take us down. And we're going to run that race, Lord, just like Bill Miller ran and he would not quit. Well, we're going to run our race. And by your help, Lord, we're not going to quit. We're not going to quit till we die and we come up before your throne, still pressing forward until you say enough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Lord, help us all to put God first. To put God first in all things and to do the will of Christ and to treat other people kindly, whether we like them or not. Help us, Jesus. We need that help so that we can graduate from school and be ready when you come so that we can help others. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory. Sing! All I ask, to be like Him. I ought to do it again. No, that's enough. All right, Lord. Help us. Keep us safe on the highway. Keep our minds stayed on you. Help us tomorrow remember who we are and what we're doing. We may press forward. Get the victory in Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got A+.